Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we continue this study on doctrine leading to doxology, which then leads to devotion, devout Christian lives, living for the glory of God. We want to live our lives before the Lord with faithfulness. We want to live lives of total commitment to Christ. What a joy it is to do so for His glory. Romans 12, I want to read verses 1 through 13, and we'll spend our time this morning looking carefully at verses 9 through 13. I want you to see the practical applications of this whole portion of understanding how doctrine leads to doxology or worship and praise and then to devotion. I want us to look particularly at the foundation, which is moral, the administration, which is devout or devotional, and then the description, which is ministerial, one to another. Romans 12, 1 through 13. Hear now God's holy word. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words we're going to focus in on now. Help us, oh God. Guide your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. In a similar passage with a list of exhortations and reminders like these moral foundational truths in verses 9 through 13, I want to read another passage in 1 Corinthians 16 that I think ties well with it to kind of help us introduce all this thinking, because I want us to see that love is behind our hearts of service and our devotion, that love must move us and drive us, and we're going to see this very clearly in these passages. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 16. Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and that they have devoted themselves, see that, to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. They have devoted themselves. See the devotion? There's the doctrine foundation, which leads to a life of praise and worship, and the devotion to the service of the saints. See? A devout life. It just flows from a life of worship. You don't have a life that's doctrinal without, in a healthy way, without moving to praise and worship. All doctrine should drive us to joyful adoration. Doctrine enlivens, it doesn't deaden. So tired of hearing people's piecemeal assessment of doctrine. You know, it's just, well, it's helpful a little bit. No, it's foundational. Truth sets you free. And the truth should move us to adoration and worship, and then consecration of life. That's what he's talking about. Notice here in chapter 12 again of Romans, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore why? Look at verses 33 to 36 of chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. See, these truths lead to worship and then what? Consecration of life. That's what he's saying. See, again, notice here, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, the practicality of it all, your everyday life, a sacrifice of worship to God, which is holy and acceptable to God as an act of spiritual worship. We are told to live lives of true worship all the time, not on the Lord's Day in this room for 1 hour, but a life of worship, of offering worth-ship to God, worth-ship to God, giving him worth and honor, exaltation. That's our life. He's called us to this. It's a beautiful picture, as we've been seeing thus far in this scene. It's orchestral. We saw last week as we thought about the orchestra and how it works in the symphonies all together in unison. All kind of people using different parts. That's the body of Christ as we use our very gifts in ministering one to another in serving, that is, loving one another. And here we have this great example in 1 Corinthians 16 of the household of Stephanas. Notice the household. It doesn't say, and you know that Stephanas was the first convert. It says the household of Stephanas were the first converts. And what were they doing? They were serving, they were devoting themselves to the saints is an act of love. Again, notice verse 14, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, let all that you do be done in love. What drives us in ministry here? Well, it should be love. Love one to another. Looking forward to being together with you. Praying for one another. Serving one another. Walking together in Christ. And now look at the first phrase of Romans 12:9. Look what he says, not by mistake. Let love be genuine. It's very easy to say to someone, hey, I love you, baby. Right? It's easy to say. But the true testimony is your actions. Loving from the inside out. Genuine love without hypocrisy is now what we're concerned about. I saw a quote by Teddy Roosevelt a while back. This summer, one of my wife and I's places we stopped on our way to the Northeast was to see Teddy Roosevelt's Sagamore Hill. I've never been there. That's where he sought his refuge from the challenges of the world as president and all the things he did, amazing things in his life. And I came across this quote. Here's the quote. Teddy Roosevelt said this. He said, the things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Now, those things, he said, will destroy America. Well, these are also the things that cripple a church. Cripple peace at any price? Okay, that's not genuine love. Peace at any price? Prosperity at any price? Keep people coming to the church because they have money, you think? And saying surface level things and never dealing with sin, never being specific and teaching the word, but being fearful of men? What? Prosperity at any price? Safety instead of duty? Soft living? Easy way to get rich quick mindset instead of devout discipleship for the glory of God? That's what he's calling us to. And these things are doctrinal truths that have moved us to praise and then to service. Let's look then carefully at our first point, and that is in verse 9. Notice here, practical application here of this great truth, which has moral foundations. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Now, in this segment here, this is so crucial, so vital. The word here, agape, is important. That's the word used. It means unconditional love. Now, there are three other words in the Greek that are used. In fact, C.S. Lewis even wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he's talking about the four Greek words in the New Testament that talk about what I'm about to say. And that is, first of all, phileo, which is a friendship type of love. Then there's eros, which is a sexual love of marriage, in marriage. And then there's stergo, which is the natural affections you have for your brothers and sisters, your siblings. But here he uses unconditional love, agape. So he's saying here, let unconditional love be the mark of your life, or a life without hypocrisy, without play acting. The word in the Greek here can be sometimes used for the ancient word in the ancient dramas and Greece, where they would put a mask over the actor and he would play a part. He was a hypocrite. He would act who he wasn't in real life. And so what he's saying here is, let your love be without play acting. Let your love be genuine from the inside out, a true lover of people. Not plastic, not deceitful, not counterfeit, but with integrity, honesty, sincerity, reality, living, speaking the truth in love to God's people. Now, this word then moves to the word for abhor, what is evil. And this, there's a string in the statement here in verses 9 to 13, and then into the last segment as well, of this string of participles, verbal adjectives. And it could be translated this way, like instead of abhor, it could be abhorring. Or it could be literally hating, bitterly hating. He's saying, abhor what is evil. I mean, I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that I read a recent statement on the internet of Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. 21 horrific quotations talking about her eugenic mindset. Who does she think she was? She was in love with herself. No one deserved to live except in the way she says, and how many kids they can have. I told the class, I said, it made me think of my wife and I when we came out of a Memphis. We were in a look at a store, actually a window shopping, years ago. We had Josh and Elise in a double stroller, and my wife was pregnant with Cassie. And this lady comes storming out and goes, what do you think? You starts saying stuff to us, like horrendous stuff. Because why? She goes, it's people like you, while there's not enough food in the world. Evil. Well, it was driven by a thinking of Margaret Sanger. You know, only certain races should live. Exterminate the others. No more than one kid. If you don't have the ability to take care of a kid, from her assessment of what it means to take an ability, okay, exterminate. I mean, you know what? I detest the wickedness of such teaching. I detest false doctrine that binds people in legalism in their churches and causes them not to lean completely on Christ's finished righteous work for us. I despise these things. What do you think is evil? I mean, we know from Luke 11, Jesus was addressing the apostles. He made a foundational statement. He said, if you then who are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more God, who's not evil? In other words, if the disciples who walked with him, ate with him, slept near him, and all that, if they were people that he said were evil, what does that make us? Yes, I know that I'm evil. My only hope each day is the mercy of God. I know that in me dwells no good thing, but what God is working out of me, what he's put in. He's merciful. He's gracious. He wants us to see here that the flow of a life of doctrinal soundness and God-centered worship is a life of love and service, loving service. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, love from a pure heart is the goal of our instruction. Love from a pure heart, not with hypocrisy, but without hypocrisy. Abhorring evil, hating bitterly, that's what it means. You know what else the Bible says is evil? Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:37. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else is evil. Think about that. To speak in a nebulous, fuzzy, generic way that's not definitive and clear, and it's deliberately speaking that way, you're elusive, deliberately, not wanting to be understood, trying to make your it yes and no, and no and yes, instead of yes, yes, or no, no. You know, preaching could be that way. We could either speak with an uncertain sound or speak with a certain sound. When you anchor yourself in the text of God's word, you can be sure of that. Elsewhere, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, when Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so he goes on and he says, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. Think about that. In the Old Testament, witchcraft, you're executed. I mean, God's standard is not, well, he just loves us and we just pick and choose how we're going to live each day. No, it's fuzzy, yes and no, nebulous, escapist thinking. The Bible's painstakingly clear. In fact, it's so simply clear, it's disturbing. And yet it's comforting. Pray then this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and deliver us from the evil one. The devil, the evil one. So therefore, when it says, let love be without hypocrisy, what it's really saying is real love must express itself in service. Real love that's not hypocritical, that is without hypocrisy, genuine love, is going to express itself in service. When I was looking at our musicians this morning, and Nate and Beverly, and noticing everybody up here, and I was singing those wonderful songs. I love those songs we sang this morning. And when I looked at the ensemble vocally, when I was sitting next to my wife, I was, you know, here we are, and I, you know what I got out of it? They're loving me as they love God, as they serve the people of God. It's beautiful. It's orchestral. It's wonderful. God working through the gifts and talents of his people that are giving it back to God, honoring him. It's an act of genuine love for God and love for the brethren. I like what John Stott said, the great English preacher. He said, love is service rather than sentiment. Secondly, or actually, end of verse 9, it tells us here to hold fast to what is good. So he's telling us, first of all, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and then the third maxim here is hold fast to what is good. In other words, some translations say cling. Cling, cling, hold on to what is good. Remember, the Bible says in Matthew 19:17, it says no one's good but God. It does say in Acts 11:24, Barnabas was a good man. Not in essence, but he was a good man. There are good men in this church. Doesn't mean they're inherently good, because they're from Adam. But I get the point that there's different ways goodness can be used here, but we know that no one is good but God. No one does good, not even one, says Romans 3. So what are we supposed to do? Cling to what? Hold fast to what is good. Hold on to what is good. Fear the Lord. The Lord is good, says Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Cling, cleanse. Remember it says the husband should leave his father, mother, and what? Cling to his wife. I'm working hard at doing that, honey. Cling. Glue yourself to what is good. There's good and bad in this world. If you're not sure about that, take my worldview class. There's right, there's wrong, there's good, there's bad. The Bible's very clear. Our worldview says that. So here it is then. The first point, verse 9, is this. It gives us three things. The moral foundation, it tells us to love the saints genuinely. It tells us to detest evil in this world, and the list goes on of all the evil things. And then it tells us to cling with our very life to that which is good. Whatever is good, whatever is lovely, Philippians 4:8, let your mind sit down upon these things. But notice with me, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Wow. See, these little maxims are so important. He wants us to see these foundational truths. There's a lot to memorize here and think through and pray through and take in our day-to-day actions. If we live and abide our life according to these truths here, Christ will be honored as we habitually demonstrate them. Secondly, notice the administration of this devotion. Verse 10. It's marked by devotion. Again, back to this whole point, verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Again, there's just these little maxims. There's so much in each of these little quippy statements, one after another, rapid fire. He wants us to notice here, our love for God shown in our service to God's people is marked by a deep brotherly love. Are you close to people in this church? It's very easy to say hi, bye on Sunday. But are you working at denying yourself and seeking to weave yourself into the lives of others so that those whom God has put here, that you can learn to deeply love them as your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what happens when you have a, and the word here is the phileo, the brotherly love. From Philadelphia, love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Our devotion is brotherly love, one to another. Giving preference to one another, he goes on. Notice this, he says, outdoing one another in showing honor. Devoted to brotherly love, outdo one another in showing honor. Determining to honor one another, to respect and honor, lift up one another. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Powerful. How do we do that? Philippians 2 is a helpful text. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider others as more important than yourself. Outdo one another. Do all you can to honor one another. Give preference to one another. Brotherly love one another. Our devotion is marked by brotherly love. This doctrine, doxology, devotion, brotherly love, genuine relationships. You see how difficult it is to have to slide in the back row and slide out of a church? To not join the church and be accountable? Think about that. What's that saying? You can't join, can't really commit. Think that through. What's going on? He wants us to anchor in our hearts, weave them one to another. Elsewhere, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, he's telling the Thessalonians, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Obviously, the Thessalonians were growing in their brotherly love. Phileo love, one to another. But it wasn't one that was just, okay, I love them, and every time I see them, I give them a big hug, and I serve what I can. But also, it's one with energy. Now, look at the next first part of verse 11. He's talking about an energetic. It's not kind of just doing it, but it's energy. Like Scott Kiwa does energetic things in our church. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be lazy in zeal, but fervent in spirit. We could unpack this here for a moment here. The Bible says don't lag behind. Don't be lazy. Don't be idle in your Christian commitment. And your role in the body of Christ and your loving service one to another, do it with action. Do it habitually. In fact, the word here in the Greek can be translated fervent in spirit, boiling over. Let your genuine love be boiling over in the body of Christ. Wow. It's a tall order. You might say, I'm tired from a busy week. People should be thrilled that I'm here. Well, crank it up. He says, don't let yourself be inactive in the church. Be an active church member, committed, boiling over in the service of God. Literally boiling over. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, I'll just allude to it, verses 15 and 16, that's the part where, you know, it gets Laodicea gets Church of Laodicea gets spit out of his mouth. Why? It's lukewarm. The church is lukewarm. It's apathetic. It's indifferent. It's non-energetic. Now see that, now in light of then that comparison in Revelation 3, now compare that with this testimony of the writer in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. Look what he says here. These are all helpful passages to really help us see exactly what he's driving at. In verses 10 and following Hebrews 6, now watch this, what he says about their service one to another. He says in verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name." How? In serving the saints as you still do. Wow. Look at verse 11. "And we desire each one of you," the whole body of Christ, "to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish." God doesn't want you to justify your sluggishness and say, "Well, you know, life's busy. We're all tired." Well, it's some rest during the week, so you come here and be full of energy. Do your best to be a part of the life of the church and do your best to seek to serve God's people. He says again in verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but instead imitators," mimics, "of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Beautiful. Now that's the example. Now the other part is in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11. Watch this one. 5:11 of Hebrews. "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." So sluggishness, dull of hearing, vegetating. What? You should be leaning into the word when it's preached, attending to the word, receiving the word with a readiness to obey the word, readiness to repent of disobedience to the word. He says that in verse 11, "For you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish," here it is, "between good and evil." See that? See how that ties in? Distinguishing between good and evil, abhorring evil, seeing evil from 10 miles away, the wickedness, turning from it, rebuking it, resolving to carry the burdens of other people, to care them, minister to them devotionally. Powerful. Lastly, notice here at the end of verse 12, he says this. Serve, end of verse 11, "serve the Lord." So be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, serving the Lord. But the word here in the Greek is not the one you get for like diakonia, which we saw last week, a minister in the Greek. What it is here is the word douleontos, which means enslaved, to be enslaved. So in other words, enslaved to God, to serve the Lord, enslaved to the Lord, slaves of righteousness, as Paul in Romans 6 elsewhere. And this is where our spiritual gifts come in. We are serving the Lord in such a way that we're ministering to God's people. And what is it going to look like? Look at verse 12. It says, "Rejoice in hope." So you're serving as a slave of righteousness. You're enslaved to the service in a wonderful way, and that way is you're rejoicing in hope. Now, we live in a day and age of hopelessness. People have no hope. Why is that? Well, they have an unbiblical worldview. Why do they have an unbiblical worldview? Because it's all about themselves. It's not about God, His Word, His ways, His will. No, it's a world that's... In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, we are not like those who are without hope. No, we're not without hope. We hope in God, says Paul. We live in a hopeless age, but we are hoping in the God of hope. Our hope isn't wishful thinking. It's powerfully to the glory of God. Here's a passage, though, I think that depicts our culture in a powerful way. And it shows the plasticness of a life without Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 14, verse 13, even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. That's our culture. That passage to me sums up 21st century America. Yeah, it's all plastic. The real issues of the heart are never faced. But the Christianity says, no, our lives are locked up in our Creator, who made us in His image, who's made us uniquely who we are to live for His glory. And He's called us from that point on to go forward and to know that heaven awaits us because of His righteousness for everyone who turns from their sin, puts their faith in Him. His righteousness covers them beautifully. And they're declared not guilty before God because of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And we are a people of hope. You know, Paul tells the Philippians, do all things without grumbling and complaining. We live in a culture of whiners, complainers, and people that are living off emotions and feely-oriented things to get their happiness. It's a sad picture. Our only hope is Christ. Jesus Christ and Him alone is where true happiness and joy is to be found. We're using our gifts to minister to God's people and to honor them in this way. Now, this next statement here is powerful. He goes on. Look what he says here in the end of verse 12. Be patient in tribulation. So he's talking to people this time who are under persecution. These people are enduring great trial in tribulation. And he's trying to remind them to go forward. And what do you do during times of great trial and tribulation? What do you do? You know what you do? You use your spiritual gifts and minister to one another. Nothing changes. Our lives don't suddenly dramatically change and we have to live a whole different way tomorrow. No, the Christian life is we know God. We're forgiven by God if we've repented. Put our faith in Christ. We rest in His work, thank goodness, and we love God's people, cling to the good, and we serve the Lord, and we minister our gifts as we praise Him and hold fast our confession, doctrine, and we go forward rejoicing in the God of hope. So what do we do when all of a sudden great trial comes in our nation? Well, we persevere. Tribulation. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. The Bible tells us all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. The Bible reminds us, in fact, Jesus reminds us, in this world's much tribulation, we've overcome the world. I've overcome the world, he says. Don't worry about it. Focus, be devoted, persevere in trial. Don't just endure it, but persevere in it. Look at the next statement, end of verse 12. He just gives these maxims. They're all just one after another after another. He wants us to see that a life of service and activity for him that's energetic for the glory of God is also one of prayer. He says, be constant in prayer. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said in Luke 18:1. He said, at all times men ought to pray. In other words, if we're honest, is there ever a day which we can honestly say, oh, I don't know what to pray about? There's a life of prayer. Be constant, he says, in prayer, constantly devoted to prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul says elsewhere. Pray about all things at all times, Ephesians 6:18. He wants us to pray faithfully as we're devoted to prayer. And look at the next verse 13. He says, what do? You give. You give financially. You meet the needs of God's people. He says in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. All these are bing, bing, bing. They're all marks of a true Christian. Genuine love, abhorring what's evil, clinging to what's good, loving one another with a brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor, not being lazy, but zealous, fervent, boiling over in the Spirit as you serve God's people, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. And I could just hear someone saying, he's given us a lot of doctrine. I just wish I had something practical. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Here's a question. Should there be anybody in this assembly who's truly in need and their needs aren't being met? Of course not. It's a bad testimony. If there's people with true needs. I'm not talking about whether they had, oh, that poor family, they don't have a 70-inch screen TV. That's not a need. Is anybody in true need and we don't know about it? That's sad. May God forgive us. May we repent. Contributing to the needs of the saints. That's what he's telling us. He's calling us this. And look at the last part here. In fact, it says in Galatians, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. And then look how practical he gets at the end. The last part in verse 13, he says, and seek to show hospitality. Now, there's all kind of different ways people have come up with what this means, but let me just cover what it means in the original. Initially, it means to pursue being hospitable. It means to chase after and hunt down opportunities, dioko in the Greek, to pursue and seek out opportunities to be hospitable, to share the touch of your home or your kindness. You should feel the love. I would say the things God used was when I was being drawn to Christ were hospitable, kind people. I was in college and they would invite me to a very wealthy lady's house who hosted our FCA meetings. It's very hospitable. I felt loved there and cared for, and it made me intrigued about being a Christian. It was the love. These people, they pursued me. They kept inviting me to come have a meal, come to a Bible study. See, it means, again, I'll reiterate, it means to hunt down. It's the same word that can be used to hunt down an animal. Are you hunting down opportunities to touch people's lives and be hospitable to them? That's what he's saying. He wants us, in fact, the same motif is mentioned in Hebrews 13. Remember this passage? Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Amen? Now watch, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Practicing hospitality, seeking opportunities to minister to God's people first, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. What a beautiful picture as we're reminded that doctrine doesn't dry up, doesn't deaden people, it enlivens people. True doctrine sets you free to praise and worship God. We sang doctrine today. We praised God, doxology, and then devotion. How then shall we live? How should we live? Is that we should love each other genuinely, serve one another from the heart, because if we're truly changed by Jesus Christ, our lives will be marked by all these things, the practical areas mentioned and driven by prayer and love for God. May God help us this week to do so joyfully for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you indeed are an awesome God, the only God, and you speak clearly to your people, and you call us, Lord, to lives of joyful, hopeful devotion. We are not like those without hope. And we thank you, Lord, that if there's an opportunity to praise you more than today, Lord, we ask for more opportunities to exalt your name and to do so in the practical ways outlined by you through our prayers and our love, our service, and our using our gifts, being hospitable, Lord. We ask for your help, or we're sinners and we are selfish and we want to grow in our holiness and godliness and living for your glory. Help us, Lord, to care and love the lost, to strengthen and love your people. Minister to the needs of the saints. Lord, we desire that. We ask for your help and your empowerment. And Lord, we want to be not lazy Christians, but zealous, boiling over in our service to you. Thank you for your great love for us all. Thank you for the joy of knowing you and serving you. Now, Lord, bless us as we part and rest today, as we rejoice in our fellowship and family opportunities. And Lord, again, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.